The old woman sat in her attic crying bitterly as her arthritic fingers fumbled over the pieces of porcelain. At 89, she sat alone in her home behind walls that were fortress thick. She realized now that those walls had been built strong and impregnable, not by some skilled mason, but by herself. Her tears now were not over the loss that she'd suffered long ago, but for what she now realized she had lost since. Wealthy and successful, yes, she was, but she was also alone. She remembers as if it was yesterday, even though it was 80 years ago. She knew the story well, having told it to many people in many forms over the years. For 80 years, you could have heard her tell her story if you listened long enough. Sometimes she would tell it in the first 5 minutes you were with her. Sometimes it would take an hour, but sooner or later, her story would come out. It usually came out after you voiced a problem or a concern that you had in your life. You know, something that was really eating you, that once shared with her, got too close to some emotion that was buried in this little girl's heart. It doesn't really matter, she would counsel you. Forget about it. It's just another broken. Her own thoughts trailed off as she remembered. She couldn't even bear to say it now. You see, the 8-year-old girl had seen a beautiful doll in the window of a department store. The doll was a sweet, smiling girl with golden hair, with a face of white porcelain and ruby lips. She had fallen in love with the doll, and she would see it every day as she walked home from school and imagine how wonderful it would be if she could have that doll. But of course, she knew only rich girls had such dolls, and she knew it was just a dream. But then on a special holiday, she received a box from her mother. And when she unwrapped the box, she could not believe her eyes. Her mother had purchased for her this beautiful doll, and her dreams had come true. She cherished the doll. She protected it by carrying it around the box in which it came, and she would carefully place it on a shelf at the end of every day when she was through playing with it so no harm would come to her beloved and delicate doll. And then one day, she reached to take the box down, and somehow she dropped the box, and the beautiful doll fell to the ground and shattered in what seemed like 1,000 pieces. She cried for days until one day her father came home from work and commanded her to stop crying, yelling, "Forget about it. It's just another broken doll." And at that moment, she made a decision to stop crying and also to stop loving her father. And over the years, she would solve other people's woes simply by saying, "Forget about it. It's just another broken doll." And this day, she cried not for the doll that was lost, but for the loss of her father, the loss that her own bitterness had caused. This day, she cried for the loss of each person who had tried to befriend her, but could only come so close to this fragile porcelain lady. This day, she cried for a life lost in the shadows of bitterness. This day, she cried for just another broken doll. Are you a broken doll tonight? What is your story that you keep telling over and over to others? What is the wound that you're protecting? And what hurt are you holding on to? What offense have you taken in and buried so deep that you have forgotten about it? Yet you keep talking about it. I want to talk to you tonight about taking offense in the hopes that what happened to this poor wretched woman won't happen to us. An offense is a wound that we received from other people. And holding on to offense or the wrongs done to us builds walls around ourselves like it did to this woman. We build walls around our souls to protect ourselves. And what happens in actuality is they end up destroying us and our relationships, and it destroys our communion with God. I want to review a few of how offenses occur and give you some scenarios in real life to show and to illustrate how these offenses can occur so easily. And want to talk a little bit about how forgiveness and reconciliation can take place. And before I go any further, I want to recommend to you some books. The Bait of Satan, which I mentioned last week, by John Bevere, is excellent on this topic. Unlocking the Secrets of Your Childhood Memories by Dr. Kevin Lehman is a very good book to give you a chance to look back at things that occurred and see how they change your actions and your thoughts today. And also on the web, you can find an excellent article about forgiveness by Dr. Deborah Newman, The Healing Power of Forgiveness. It's outstanding. And don't forget about BethIsraelNow.com. You can download onto your MP3 device the messages. I have one of Rabbi David's messages on here and thought I might save a lot of time if I just played it for you. It was so good. But we'll give you a new message tonight. And most importantly, don't forget the Bible. You need to start with that. I'll tell you, if you're too busy to read God's Word daily, then you're not serious about getting to know Him. And I know that it's hard and the schedules are difficult, but you really need to spend time with God each day. And I'd recommend starting with 5 minutes before you even go to these other works. Now, just a summary for Friday, from last Friday. The definition of offense is to feel or assume to be injured or affronted, to become angry or hostile, to feel emotional pain or resentment. In the Brit Hadashah, there's a very interesting word used for offense. It's the Greek word skandalon. And skandalon is actually the word that also means a little noose and a trap for an animal. In other words, Satan can actually use this bait or this trap to trap us in our relationships. And an offense is a trap that the devil can use against us. So we have to be very wary about this in our life. And you have to ask yourself, are you on fertile ground? You know, some people are easily offended and some people are not. I saw this at a gas station recently. There was a little sign I'd never noticed before. It said, be sure to discharge static electricity from your person before pumping the gas or you may ignite the fuel. And I thought about that's a lot like offense, because if we're running around with a charge of offense, it can blow up on us and everybody around us. So think about that when you pump your gas. It even gave instructions about how to discharge the static electricity. We blow ourselves up with bitterness and we spread it to other people. Very simple way of thinking about being offended is simply being hurt. It's an emotional or spiritual injury rather than a physical one, but it still hurts. And what happens is the hurt distracts us from having close relationships with other people and with God. And I really want us to get this tonight, that we need to check ourselves out every day for any offenses that we're holding, any hurts or wounds that we're holding over people. And God will help reveal to you things that you have buried so deeply that you didn't even know that you were holding on to hurts from many years ago. And the people that hurt you don't even know that you're still hurting about it, that you're still angry about it. It's just hurting yourselves. God tells us in His Word that allowing yourself to stay hurt is a sin, because hurt people hurt other people. He is serious about this. Bitterness and hurt spread around a community like a virus. It's not wrong to be hurt, to be wounded and offended. What is wrong is what you do with it. And some of us may have something which I call spiritual Munchausen's disease. Have you ever heard of Munchausen's disease? Munchausen's disease is a disease where somebody, we've had people come in the hospital like this a couple times a year, where they get sick. They may inject themselves with bacteria or overdose on medicines. And their goal is to get into the hospital and have people care for them. And there's a secondary gain from having all that attention. And so they do it again and again and again. And some of them end up with endocarditis and heart surgery. We had one recently. All kinds of horrible things. But they keep doing it because they like being the victim. It's called Munchausen's disease. And we can do this spiritually, because some of us like staying hurt. Now be honest with yourself. This is martyritis. Have you got martyritis tonight? Martyritis is when you get hurt from someone, and you, like if your spouse says something, and you hold that hurt over them, and you are the martyr in that relationship. And what happens is when you're the martyr in one relationship, you tend to be the martyr in many other relationships. You're a martyr at work because they shouldn't have asked you to do that. You're a martyr with your kids because they should not treat you that way. You're a martyr with your friends because they are always asking you to do things that you really should not have to do. You're a martyr with your pastor or rabbi because he always seems to be speaking to you when he preaches. You've got martyritis. And if being a victim in a relationship leads to this ongoing problem, then it needs to be resolved. Martyritis doesn't get better with penicillin. What you need is the balm of Gilead, because the God of Abraham, a loving father, can cure us of this illness. It's no accident that I'm giving this message this time, because this is something that the Lord has been trying to work on me with, so He makes me talk about it in front of people. Sometimes we need to step back and realize that the only common thread in all our dysfunctional relationships is us. So how does offense happen? You know, it's amazing how many diabolical ways that Satan can try to get us offended. And we'll look at a couple of examples. You know, some people are offended when they really shouldn't be because of the state of their spirit. They're like, they have static electricity going on all the time. One time I was in a government office, and the woman behind the counter was filling out these forms. And you know how they are sometimes. They just seem like some of them are not happy people. And the no eye contact and just getting negative vibes, it actually kind of brusque and clipped with me in her speech. And she barked name. I said, Kevin, last name, hunger, birthday, 2160, place of birth, Johnson City, Tennessee, hair color, red, eyes, hazel, social. I said, not very. Well, she was quite offended. I thought it was pretty funny, but I was the only one laughing. Some people that have no sense of humor are just ready to be offended. Now, sometimes people are offended with us because they don't understand what's going on with us and what's in our spirit. Some people get offended with us. Wendy has a friend who had a 5-year-old boy who was picked to be the ring bearer in a wedding. And he was very excited about it, and the big day came, and he has the ring, and he walks down the aisle on the big day, and he goes to the first pew and goes, ha! And he goes to the next pew and goes, ha! And then he goes to the next pew and goes, ha! And the next pew, and people were quite offended. He did this all the way down the aisle. And the upset parents and some of the offended relatives afterwards said, what are you doing with this? And he says, I was just doing what you expected me to do. I'm the ring bearer. So you got to realize some people are in a different place than we are. So we can't be easily offended. And once we understand them, like this little boy who was the ring bearer, and he was trying to do what he thought was right, then we won't be offended. Sometimes we're hurt and offended not because of what someone says directly, because we don't get what we want. And let me say that again. Many times we are offended not because of something somebody says directly, because we don't get what we want. Marriages are torn up over this issue. You know that. And guys, you know what I'm talking about, this offense, don't you? You come home after a long day of work, it's been stressful, and you have one thing on your mind. You want to come home, and you know what it is, don't you? It's gardening. Ladies are laughing. You want to garden with your wife. You've been thinking about gardening all day long, and that's all you can think about is gardening. You've even been praying about gardening. And you come home and you find your wife has had a tough day too, and guess what? She hasn't the slightest interest in gardening. She wants to watch television. Now, at this point, you become offended. You make a decision to be offended because you'd been planning to garden, and doggone it, you should be able to garden anytime you want to. After all, Adam and Eve lived in a garden. It's in the Bible. And if you're married, you reason you ought to be able to garden with your wife. You like to garden every day, and she just wants to garden in June. Now, what kind of harvest is that? So now you're good and offended, and you have Scripture on your side, so you can be a little righteous indignation going on too. But it gets better, because to top it off, your memory kicks in, and you start remembering all the problems you had with gardening in the past. And when she said she didn't really particularly like the way you picked the fruit in the first place. And now you're even more offended. And she doesn't like it. Now you're really hurt. Now you wake up the next morning, you have this cloud of offense you're carrying on you all day long. And you come home and your wife is standing at the door. She's smiling and glory be, she wants to garden. And you say, by golly, I'm still offended. I wanted to garden yesterday, so I'm not going gardening today at all. I'm not even going there. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook. Because you see, you're offended because all he ever wants to do is garden, garden, garden. And you say he's selfish and really doesn't give a hoot about you. And you are not going to buy this concept any longer that he has to garden or he'll become ill. So you want to talk, and all he wants to do is pick, and you are sick, sick, sick. And you say to him, now you're offended too, and you're holding on this offense over him like a banner, and you say, I am the victim actually. So now you're both offended, and this is not a happy marriage at all. Gentlemen, you need to remember that your wives are daddy's little girl, And Daddy is the Almighty God of the universe. So don't play the offense games with his baby girl if you know what's good for you. Sometimes offense is really sneaky. It creeps into our lives. And what happens is once we become offended, we start thinking negatively and it makes the whole situation worse. I'll give you an example of this. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call from an orthopedic friend of mine after he looked at the MRI of my knee and said, well, you know, you're just getting older. You're probably going to need surgery on that knee in a few years. And it wasn't long afterwards, an ophthalmologist friend of mine, when I was telling him about some eye problems I had, he said, you're just getting older. You're probably going to need to live with glasses. So I was just kind of gathering these hurts and offenses, and by the time I got home with other things going on, I was tired, and I'm going up the stairs, and I look across the street, and I see these young people playing tennis, and so I start thinking, you know, about what these two doctors said to me. I'm getting older, and I think, you know, every time I play tennis now, it's not a matter if I'll get hurt, it's what body part I will hurt. And so I, you know, it's my knee, my back, my neck, you name it. So I'm just going down this spiral. And I get to my bedroom, and Karsten, our 8-year-old son, runs upstairs, and he says, Daddy, can I keep you company? I said, yeah, sure, it's fine. But my voice almost sounded like a third person because I was not wanting to interact. And he mulled around for a minute, and he looked at me, and then he looked at my closet, and looked at me, and looked at my closet again, and he said, Daddy, when you die, can I have your ties? You see, sometimes God does things to just snap us out of that negative thinking pattern. We can't let ourselves go down those negative thinking patterns. There's so much good going on in our life if we'll just look at it. When we can't hold on to these things, they will drag us down and they will hurt us spiritually. Offense can come from many, many directions and in many forms. And I want to reiterate, it's not a sin to be offended, but it's a sin to hold on to it. And we have to come to the conclusion that in ourselves, you have to decide tonight that holding on to offense is wrong. And you need to, in order to do that, you need to see what this looks like from God's perspective. The scripture part that I want to talk about is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And we're going to show those scriptures up there in a minute if you don't have your Bible. It says, then Peter came up to him, meaning Yeshua, and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me, and I forgive him and let it go? Up to 7 times? And Yeshua answered him, I tell you not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, Matthew 18:23, he tells this parable. This is a sobering parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendant. And when he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and everything that he possessed and payment to be made. So the attendant fell on his knees begging him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And his master's heart was moved with compassion and he released him and forgave him, canceling the debt. But the same attendant also went out and found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii. And he caught him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So this his fellow attendant fell down and begged him earnestly, give me time, I will pay you all. But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow attendants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told everything that they had taken place to their master. And when his master called him and said to him, you contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all your debt because you begged me to. And you should have had pity, and should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant as I have had pity and mercy on you? And in wrath, his master turned him over to torturers or jailers till he could pay what he owed. So also my heavenly Father will deal with you, every one of you, if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offense. This is a sobering passage. You got to get what's going on here. There is a king who at some point in time wants to settle accounts with all his attendants. Whether they're butlers, gardeners, chefs, they all owe this king a big debt. And in this kingdom, it's kind of an interesting kingdom where everybody owes a debt to the king. And then the king forgives one of the attendants 10,000 talents, which he owes him. Another man, who's another attendant, owes one attendant 100 denarii. Now get this, a talent in those days was about 75 pounds. It was the full weight of what a typical man could carry. And 10,000 talents would be 750 pounds, or 750,000 pounds, or 375 tons of gold. And in today's money, that would be worth $4.5 billion. And this attendant owed the king $4.5 billion in comparison to the 100 denarii, which was $4,000. The king forgives the $4.5 billion debt, but the attendant refuses to give a wipe out a $4,000 debt to his fellow attendant. $4.5 billion versus $4,000. You see what the point of the parable is, that the king is a picture of our Heavenly Father, and the debt of our offenses against God is the staggering sum of $4.5 billion. Yet God, working through His Son, wiped out this debt. And the debt of the man to the king's attendant was only $4,000. And the point that Yeshua is trying to make, that the offenses that other people commit to us don't even compare to the offenses that we have towards God. Our offenses or our sin debt is a staggering, staggering amount. $4.5 billion is not something that this attendant could pay back in his whole life. That's why he picked that number. There's no amount of good he could have done, or no amount of work he could have done, to pay back that $4.5 billion. Yet God has wiped it out and wiped it clean. God doesn't wink at our sin. There's $4.5 billion worth of sin there. We could never pay it on our own. But Yeshua is admonishing us at the same time that we are to forgive others, because so much has forgiven us. One of the reasons the debt that we have between us and God is so great is not is first of all because of our sin, but the other reason is because He is so holy. He is so far beyond what we can imagine in holiness, and in comparison, there is an enormous gap that we could never cross by good deeds. Yet God, like this king, wiped it out completely. So why is it that we don't forgive others their offenses against us? This is the question Yeshua is answering. And the result of not forgiving the debts of our friends and neighbors and relatives is pretty scary, quite frankly. It says that our loving Father will turn us over to torturers and tormentors and throw us in jail. Now, there have been some articles written, people arguing that this means that you could even have your salvation put in jeopardy. I'm not here tonight to argue that point. You don't base a theology on two verses. But the point that I want to make is that this is a serious issue with God. Harboring offense is not an option. It damages our relationship with others and with Him. And God may decide to discipline us and turn us over to torturers if we harbor offense. Now, what form could this torture take, or this torment? It could be that He removes from protection from a sin that you struggle with and have dabbled in, letting your resistance fall so that you have more of that sin in your life. And that could be a type of torment for you. This happens to people. It could be a demonic force that God allows to sift you like wheat, like Satan wanted to do the disciples. It could be financial pressures will increase on you because you're not dealing with unforgiveness and offense. It could be the result. It could result in building frustration in the life to the point that you get depressed and your prayer life seems dry and mechanical. If you're holding on to offense against someone tonight, I'm just telling you, it's a serious problem, and you need to deal with it right away. And just to summarize Matthew 18, that our sins are great, that God freely forgives them, that the offenses committed against us by our brethren are comparatively small, and that we should therefore freely forgive them from our hearts. And this is critical, in that if we don't do it, God will be justly angry with us, and He could punish us. So with the remainder of our time, I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness. We must forgive, and we need to understand what forgiveness really is. How do you know if you have truly forgiven someone? Forgiveness, by the way, means to release someone of a debt owed you. If someone hurts you, you are holding on to a debt, and what God is telling us to do is to release it and to let go of it. Now, I want to say one thing. The first thing I want to say about forgiveness is should be helpful to you. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. God forgets our sins. We can't forget a lot of times the things that people do to us. But God, in Isaiah 43:25, says, I, even I, am he who blots out and cancels your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. But in contrast to God, that these sins against us from other people stay in our memories. But there is nowhere in the Bible that I've been able to find that says the Bible tells us to forgive and forget. Now, if I'm wrong, let me know. And this should be a relief because, you know, some of us have guilty consciences because we can't seem to forget what someone did to us. God is not asking us necessarily to forget. He understands it's a problem for us, but he is asking us to forgive. And when we forgive truly from our hearts, what happens is we release the debt. And here's what happens. We release our desire to get even with that person. And we release our anger. And sometimes we will even forget the wrong that was done. But when we forgive, we at times will recall the painful circumstances. And how do you know if you've really forgiven that person if you're recalling it? Listen to your own story. Like this woman that I told at the beginning. What is your story? When you go back to the event, is your story still how hurt you are and who this person is? Are you still telling a lot of people and pointing fingers at that person? If this is the case, you may not have forgiven the person. But instead, if you look upon those events as things that God taught you, and when you remember that person and you want to pray for them instead of be angry with them, then you are have forgiven them or may very well have forgiven them appropriately. You just need to check yourself out. What is your story that you tell over and over again? Is it that your boss was unfair or your husband was not nice over and over again? Is it the story about how someone hurt you? Are you keeping short accounts on others, or are they running up a tab of hurt in your emotional bank? Are you keeping short accounts on others, or are they running up a tab of hurt in your emotional bank? And remember, forgive is to release a debt and to cease feeling this resentment. And what happens when we do this? We see our wife as a God's beloved daughter. We see our husband again as his much-loved son. We see our mothers and fathers from as God sees them, imperfect people who need salvation and forgiveness as much as we do. We see our brother as our own flesh and blood, a gift to us from God, someone to strengthen us and someone who should be an object of our love. We begin to see our past employers not as people who hated us, but that God allowed to rule over us for a season. And we can start to consider the possibility that we were meant to learn from that situation as opposed to resent it. And we can release people from the offenses that they have administered to us. And when we do that, we start to see our own sin in those relationships. And you realize that you're not just a victim. Another thing that forgiveness is not masking hurt. We were sinned against. It is true. That's normal. But it is not righteous to mask the wound. That's like a festering abscess, which is a walled-off infection in a person. If you don't get in and drain it, it will make people sick, and they will stay sick, and they will never get better. Acid will almost always dissolve what it's sitting in. And if you remain acid, it will dissolve you over time. It is not righteous to mask this. Many of us are very good at denying that we were never really hurt, and we label that as forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. That is masking the problem, and you haven't dealt with it. Forgiveness is also not just an emotion. A lot of us believe that to forgive someone, we have to feel better. But you may not feel better, at least immediately. It may take some time, and you may have to forgive someone over and over again. And prayer is critical in this. Forgiveness is not an emotion or feeling. It's an act of your will. And forgiveness is the first thing that you do. And when you're trying to forgive someone, the first thing you need to do is to trust God for that painful situation. And our feelings toward that person who hurt us for a while may still be, we still may have anger and distrust. But that doesn't mean that we are that we haven't forgiven them. The other thing that forgiveness is not is re-victimization. What do I mean by that? God is not asking us to go back to the person that hurt us without boundaries. Boundaries are those things that say, this is where I stop and the other person begins. We are not to subject ourselves to abusive people. We can forgive someone without entering into the same type of relationship that we were before. An example of how this might work out is someone, a relative of yours, is mistreating you again, as they have over and over again, and you're on the phone, and you just say, what you're saying is unkind. I think we should talk about this another time. Close the door to it. You have to have boundaries. You don't have to be a victim to the person who keeps mistreating you. Another thing forgiveness is an active decision that you make. You know, it can begin like this. We decide in our hearts, where our will resides, that we're going to cause our lips to move and say, I forgive them. Lord, help me forgive them. Sometimes I will tell you, you just have to get God to help you start moving your lips so you can start working in the direction. It's not easy. And then you continue to pray through it. And sometimes God will prompt you when you're doing this to go meet with the person and confront them. And confrontation is very important. As I said last week, anybody that likes conflict and confrontation needs a psychiatrist. It's not something that's easy to do. But before you go, think about what you're going to say. And then you can ask three questions to see if you should say it. One is it true what you're about to say to confront them? Two, is it necessary to say it? And three, is it kind? Are you going to say it gently? And if those three things are working, then this is good time to speak to them and have a confrontation. Another thing to understand about forgiveness is it may be a process. Deep wounds take time. And we may read it repeatedly, take a person to the Lord and let Him work in you and in them so that you can forgive them. And this is common with childhood wounds. It takes time. Instantaneous forgiveness doesn't often happen in these circumstances. And you can't stand in a prayer line and someone just zap you and put forgiveness in you. You have to make a conscious decision, sometimes daily for a while. You may need to forgive someone several times. And whenever those feelings of or temptation to start hating or blaming your parents again for something, you have to forgive them over again. Another point I want to make is that forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Our act of forgiving someone does not restore the relationship. Reconciliation is restoration of the relationship. Forgiveness is only the first step towards reconciliation. A lot of us believe that if we forgive someone, we have to enter into that relationship again immediately. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation is a long-term goal, and it takes two people to reconcile. Sometimes you will forgive someone and attempt to reconcile, yet they're not ready. And we need to be ready for that, that the person may not respond who offended us or we offended, and it may take more time to have reconciliation. Yeshua says over in Matthew 5, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and you therefore remember that your brother has a grievance against you, leave your gift on the altar, go first and make peace, be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and present your gift. See, to be reconciled to a person, you have to ask forgiveness of the person that you wronged, and the other person may have to ask your forgiveness for his part. And often in this case, where we are the wrong party, we find when we examine the situation a little bit that we weren't just the victim. that we participated and did some things that we need to ask forgiveness of as well. You know, we tend to see things black and white, but rarely are conflicts all one person's fault. Reconciliation involves deciding to stop finding fault with each other and restore the relationship. And one of the things when you're trying to reconcile with someone you need to do is give up your right to be right at the moment. Listen to their story, because they have a story to tell just like you do. Don't try to decide if they should have been offended or not. When Wendy and I were first married, I had said something that had quite an edge to it, and she said, you know, that hurt my feelings. And my response was, you're too sensitive. Oh, what a dumb thing to say. And she precisely pointed out to me that the issue was not whether it should have hurt her or offended her or not. The issue is that it did. And when you're reconciling with someone, don't try to point fingers and decide whether it should have hurt their feelings or not. It did. That's why you're having a reconciliation. And take time to listen to their story and let, during this time, the whole issues come out that they need to speak about. Did you know that reconciliation is a ministry that God gives us? This is a real eye-opener. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says, all things are from God, who through Messiah Yeshua reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen to this. It was God personally present in Messiah, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, and committing to us the message of reconciliation. We have in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're not holding on to offense, we have the message. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be the ones making the peace. God will give us that if we clear up our own lives. This is an extraordinary passage. God wants us to bring harmony back to Him, to Himself. He wants to bring harmony between Himself and us, and we need to be doing that with other people. There is a ministry of reconciliation. So, just in summarizing, true forgiveness, the first thing, it's very important to completely examine the wrong that was committed against you. But sooner or later, you've got to stop examining the problem, and you've got to move on. And you've got to get on your knees before God and move on. I remember a thing that I was struggling with, and a famous rabbi, you may know him, Rabbi David Levine, was at my home, and I was showing him some books I read on the topic. And he looked at me and looked at all these, must have been 10 books there, and said, well, if books could heal, you'd be healed. And the point is, when you have a wounded relationship and a hurt, particularly with a parent or from days gone by, it is important to look at it and understand the problem and understand what problem is causing you. But sooner or later, you have to stop analyzing it and move on from there and reconcile the relationship the best you can. And you need to confess your own sins in the matter. That's the second thing that you need to do when you're seeking true forgiveness of a person. Sometimes we have to sit down with the person. Maybe they were 90% wrong and we were 10%, but don't forget to confess your 10%. It's very important. Most things are two ways. The third thing is you want to commit yourself to the process of forgiveness. Don't get down on yourself because you can't forgive instantaneously. It takes time. And once you've confessed your part, just watch and see what the mighty hand of God can do once you clean yourself up. True forgiveness brings amazing transformation in our lives. The stress that anger has caused just goes away. The heaviness of unresolved hurt is lifted. The love that you had for others is unmasked again, and you're free to care for those around you. You're free to stop blaming others for their sins against you, and you're free to begin to hear God's voice again, because you've forgiven. And God will start stirring up in you gifts that He has given you again, because now you're free to hear Him again. You're free to be happy again. You'll even treat your dog better if you're cleared up of unforgiveness. And you'll be able to love again more fully. So the question is, Ask yourselves, have your emotions been dulled lately? Have you lost interest in relating to others? Has your prayer life been mechanical? Are your priorities out of line? Are you having struggle in a sin area that's really getting to you? Are you hurt and offended by someone? And do you feel like you're missing something in your life? Then you need to start by seeking the Son in prayer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then your eyes will be open to the areas of offense that you need to deal with and attention that you need to pay to them. Because if you have the Son working in your life, you have everything that you need to begin forgiveness and reconciliation. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. And when Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went off to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. And the father was notified, and he was deeply grieved over the loss of his son. And about a month later, there was a knock at the door, and a young man came in with a large package in his hand. And he said, sir, you don't know me, but I knew your son. I'm one of the ones that he saved in Vietnam that night. When he was carrying me off the battlefield, a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died. The father opened the package, and it was a beautiful likeness, a painting that this young man had made of his son, and he wept. And he loved the son. He moved a Picasso out of the way and put it up in his favorite room. And whenever anybody was over to his house, he would show him that picture first, as opposed to all the master's paintings that he had. The father loved that painting. And a few months later, this man died. The man died without heirs, so there was going to be an auction of all the things, all the paintings that he had. Many influential people in the city were there, and they were ready. And on the platform, waiting for them, in the middle of the stage, was the painting of his son. And the auctioneer said, who will start the bidding on the picture of the son? Who will bid for this picture? And there was silence. And the people became very offended by this painting. And a voice in the back of the room said, we want to see the famous painting. Skip this one. But the auctioneer persisted. He said, will somebody bid for this painting? $100, $200. Another angry voice shouted out, we didn't come here to see this painting. We want Van Gogh's, the Rembrandts. Get the real paintings out here. And the auctioneer continued, the son, who will take the son? And finally, a voice came back from the back of the room. It was the gardener of the man who had been a long-term gardener. He says, I'll give $10 for the painting. And being a poor man, it was all he could afford. And frustrated and offended, another man shouted, give it to him for $10. Let's get on with the master's paintings. $10 is the bid. It went going, and no one outbid the gardener. And now the crowd was really agitated. They said, let's get on with the auction. They were quite offended by this whole ordeal. And the auctioneer laid down his gavel and said, I'm sorry, the auction is over. What? What about the other paintings? This is outrageous, they roared. And the auctioneer said, I'm sorry, but there was a secret stipulation in the will, that only the painting of the son would be auctioned first at all. And whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. And if there's one message I could leave you with tonight, of all the hurts and wounds and the confusing tangle of webs in your life that seems so difficult to untangle sometimes in your emotions, start with the son. Start with prayer. And if you don't, if you've never received the Son into your life, this is a good time to do it. I want to pray a couple things right now as we close the message. First of all, if anybody's never received the Messiah, I want to give you that opportunity tonight and start your relationship with the Son. The second thing, if during this time, the last couple of weeks, God has put on your heart that you are holding on to some offenses, whoever it may be with, I want you to ask Him to help you forgive those people and to start anew with Him and take the Son back in again and let Him live His life fully in you now that your emotions are not clouded over with offense. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, that if we have the Son, that we have everything. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that is harboring offense, Lord, would you open their hearts right now to how they must deal with it? Lord, teach us how to really, truly forgive. Lord, work a miracle in the hearts. Put your throne on our hearts, Lord, so that we might learn to forgive the way you forgive, Lord. And if there's anyone here tonight that's never received the Messiah and you'd like to do that for the first time, you can just pray a prayer with me like this. You can say, Father, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And Yeshua, you are my Messiah, and I ask you to come into my life, sit on the throne of my heart, and forgive me my sins, and make me the person you want me to be. And he will come in and forgive you that irreconcilable debt right now. And you pray this in Yeshua's name. And if anyone has prayed that prayer for the first time, could you just shoot your hand up? Let me know.